Let us pray. O God, make sense of these words to us that we may take them in, that we may digest them and understand them and apply them. We ask that they be helpful and useful for the week ahead. May all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, the title of the message is Naming the Suffering. Yesterday, my family, my sister and her husband and son nephew came out to Southern California. My nephew Noah plays baseball. He's 10 years old, and drove out to Temecula, and it was cold. And there were two games, and they lost both games. And they were not really competitive to the teams that they played. And so I kind of suffered through that, watching that. I felt bad for them. Well, my suffering doesn't even compare to the pain and suffering that is happening all over the place and all over the world. The tornado in Oklahoma caused much suffering. Cost in the billions, loss of life. They were interviewing this one person, and she said, yes, I used to go home this street and this street and down this street, but now there are no streets. In fact, the whole area is covered with rubble and wood. In other words, a map of her life has been destroyed, and life as she once knew it will never be the same. Another story I heard about this girl in the garment factory building in Bangladesh that collapsed. If you heard about it, 1,000 people lost their lives in this one building that was collapsed due to poor construction. So in this one story, there's this rescuer. He was going through the building, and he came upon this girl. She must have been a teenager. And she was trapped in the building, and her hand was pinned by a beam. The girl said to him, don't worry about my hand. Just amputate it, because I want to live. I want to survive. And so the man said, well, hang on a minute. I'm going to go out and find a doctor. So he found a doctor, and the doctor said, he didn't want to go in the building. He was too scared. So he said, here. And he gave him a syringe of anesthetic and a cutter. And he said, you can go and do it. So he went and he found the girl. And so he decided to do it. But the anesthetic was not enough. And so the girl was screaming. And he was screaming. But somehow he managed to do it. And the girl lived. I can't imagine the suffering that that girl must have gone through, and even the rescuer and all those trapped in that building, and the suffering that awaits her after the stitches heal and she finds out that she can't use one hand. Remember, it was Buddha who once said, life is suffering. The Apostle Paul, as he writes the book of Romans, mentions suffering, chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, being a new believer, is not immune to suffering, but he himself is suffering. In the midst of pain and struggle, though he seems to have the right attitude and the right antidote of how to deal with it, he sees suffering as something positive or something beneficial or something advantageous. He says, I'm boasting, I'm rejoicing in my suffering. Let's look at what he is going through and what types of suffering is he experiencing. We know that the Apostle Paul was a fanatical Jewish leader. In his early upbringing, he must have gone through the rigors and training. He must have gone through being ingrained and indoctrinated with the teaching. He became good at it so that he became a Pharisee and a defender of the faith. And so when he met Christians, he felt he needed to persecute them. But now, as he writes in the book of Romans, Paul is a follower of Jesus, no longer a persecutor or defender. And so he is trying to change his life, and he is trying to reach those who he used to be with, but his history comes up and haunts him. As a whole, people can suffer from their past, whether it was their experience growing up or their family situation, the scars. Some people grow up in the environment of abuse or neglect or addiction or calamity or family tragedy, and those are the source of suffering. Well, maybe not. Maybe you didn't grow up in that situation. You had a healthy past family situation. Well, if not that, we can suffer from the mistakes from the past, choices that we made from finances or relationships or lifestyle. We suffer from that past, which Paul calls the mistake sin. And I don't need to tell you what your sin is from the past. I'm sure you can identify what they are and name them and pinpoint them. Those seeds that we did sow in the past that have consequences and are continuing and ongoing. They seem to sprout and surface and show up. And it manifests itself in some habits and patterns and some residual stuff that keeps appearing. That's one kind of suffering, the suffering from our past. But Paul is also experiencing something in the present. He says that there's this thorn in my side. Maybe it's hereditary, or maybe it's something that just happened recently, but it results not from our behavior, not from our upbringing or family condition, but it just exists, and we didn't know where it comes from. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. He says, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I appealed to the Lord that it would leave me, but whatever that suffering was, God didn't take it away from him. There doesn't seem to be a cause for it. It just is there. Or in a way, Paul says, it's like a preventative suffering. It's to keep me from being too elated. Well, what happens if he gets too elated? Does he get arrogant, or does he get full of pride, or has this superiority complex? So he has to have this preventative, humbling suffering. It's a mystery. And there's no reason why it exists or persists. But whatever it is, God didn't remove it. And at times we feel like there are things that we are afflicted with that is just always there. The third kind of suffering that Paul is going through is a result of a life direction that he has taken, a spiritual choice and a path. He has chosen to follow Christ and the calling. And he feels this burden to share it with other people. He no longer wants to go along with the flow of his colleagues and his community. He doesn't want to be with the status quo, but he wants to be proactive, and he chooses Christ crucified and resurrected. And now his associates and his friends are rejecting him. That's a kind of suffering as well, which is the desire to want to help people or to show them or to help to save them, but now they don't want it. They don't want anything to do with him. They're closed off for him. And so the relationship gets severed, and that's a kind of suffering too. Well, Paul's antidote or anesthetic to the whole thing is that he says that suffering and salvation and hope are inseparable, that they're somehow interconnected and interrelated. Fred Craddock talks about suffering and salvation three ways. He said, first, there's the past. In verse 1 and 2, he says, and I'm paraphrasing, We are righteous by faith with peace through Christ, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace. The key word there is the word have. We have, meaning it happened in the past. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we are saved by what Christ did 2,000 years ago. It redeems us and reconciles us from our past as we accept Christ in our lives. It's done, it's finished, it's completed. So in other words, the suffering from the past doesn't have to torment us. We can forget about it or be freed from it because Christ took that suffering upon himself for us. But you said, well, I seem to have that past come up every day. I seem to have it torment me again and again. Well, we can have short-term memory. We can allow ourselves to forget. And every day and every time that it comes up, we can just release it. Every day is a new day, and every day we can let it go. Craddock also says that we are saved from the present. That verse that I read, it says, we stand on God's grace. We stand tall. We stand with confidence. Richard Rohr says, I am only a disciple of a poor man from Nazareth. He made me content with mystery. He has made me less afraid of chaos. He has told me that control is not my task. Or maybe another way to put it, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I will boast of my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Even though I'm weak, even though I have hardship and persecutions, when I'm weak, I'm strong. It came to me the other day that suffering sometimes acts as a softener or as a shaper of the self and the soul. To be content and to accept suffering as like a lubricant that God is using to mold this hard clay and make a stronger servant. So God uses the suffering to soften and to shape and maybe even to shine us up in our ego as we are continuing to be a new creation in Christ. Finally, there is hope for the future. In the past, it's done. It is still unfolding in the present, but ultimately there's a promise for the future. One day, all the sufferings that we go through in all its forms will come to pass. One day, it will all be swept away. One day, we will be completely freed of suffering, and we will be completely saved. Saved from the mortal ills of this world and the fading flaws of the flesh. But until then, we name our suffering and we survive and thrive through it. This day we remember all those who went through so much suffering so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have in this country. The girl who was survived in the factory collapse wasn't worried about suffering. She said, I may lose my hand, but I want to choose to live. I want life. I want life abundant. Even though it means sacrificing through suffering. Church historian Origen agrees with Paul, and he says, if suffering produces patience, and patience is one of the virtues of the soul, then there is no doubt that suffering must not be called evil or neutral, but definitely good. Let us choose life. Let us courageously receive life. And when we meet people we don't get along with or are having a hard time with, let us realize they are suffering as well as we are suffering. And we can have compassion and we can both get through this life. Amen.